better? Okay, thank you. Men. We'll meet them outside. Last week we were moving into the subject of grace. All right, you two. We were moving into the subject of grace and understanding. I think everybody has a different, and not that we're far off or wrong, but I think everybody has somewhat their own interpretation or understanding of what the grace of God means to them. You know, and that's all right. That's fine. But what I want you to understand, what I want you to engage in today is that you do need to have an understanding of grace. You ought to have your version, your interpretation, based on biblical principle and learning of what grace is. Because let's turn to Ephesians again very quick. I think we got there last week, but I want to use it as a springboard in Ephesians chapter 2. And what Paul says to the church at Ephesus, again, because they're a new church and they really needed to hear it, but it's not old-fashioned for us, because we still need to hear it as well. But grace makes all the difference in what salvation is to the believer. Chapter 2, and again, I think we got there. I hope we did. Verse 8 says, God saved you by his special favor when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Okay? Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Now watch what he says. Verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. What I wanted to do is go back to verse 10, and you highlight that, you remember it, you make a note by it. And no matter what anybody says to you for the rest of your life, you remember verse 10. Because you are God's masterpiece. No, you got to hear that. I'm telling you right now, you are God's masterpiece. You are no less than anybody because you've made mistakes. You are not a failure because you didn't get everything accomplished. You are not being punished. Or you're under no curse, you're the masterpiece of God. Amen. Because he saved you. And what he did was about grace. Our salvation, who has a King James Version? Anybody got a King James still? You have one? Can you read? Can you read? If I was still in the military and teaching, I'd lose credit for that, because you're supposed to say, will you read? Or would you mind? To say can you is an insult to say you can't. But would you mind reading beginning at verse 8, please?
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created by Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained.
Okay, now notice that. Read the first part again of verse 8. Okay, now see, that's how critical it is. And we should always use that as a tool. Remember now, and we're going to blend in the next, if I calculate this right, by the time we get about the middle of January, Christian Academy and all of the other studies are going to be merging into this truth series that we're doing. But that's what we want to use for these 52 weeks, these 52 people we're trying to get. We want to be able to say to them in all confidence what Ephesians verse 8 says, that you're saved by grace. So they can, you know, what we're going to be able to do with this truth lesson is to minister people beyond their own pain and rejection and hurt and shame because they made mistakes. No, you're saved by grace. And that's what God wanted them to know. Again, we don't have to try to impress upon people about the size of our church or our accompaniments or our ambiance. What we need to do is give them this truth and say to them, oh, you're saved. You're saved by grace because God has used this same thing to save me. I didn't get saved because I stopped drinking. I didn't get get saved because I stopped cussing. I didn't get saved because I stopped doing this, that, or the other. I got saved by grace. Now, those other life issues, and you can call them what you want, you know, proclivities. You can call them nuisances, whatever you want to call them. Those things will weed away because we're going to talk a little bit later on this morning because we're called then to holiness. God doesn't call us to holiness and then save us. God saves us because if he calls us to holiness and then try, we can't do holiness if we ain't saved. We need grace to do holiness. And so what we need to say to 52 people for 52 weeks is, let me read verse 8 to you first. Because you've been saved by the grace of God. So all of the things that you've done wrong, all of the shortcomings and again, all of the things that people want to hold against you. And listen, we're the masterpiece of God. We're the workmanship, is what the King James Version said. But workmanship is a masterpiece. If you ever get a chance to go and see the Sistine Chapel, if you ever get a chance to go and see the great works of art, if you ever get a chance to go and see, you know, anything of cultural significance, you will understand what a masterpiece is. Any of y'all ever seen the Sistine Chapel? You count. It's beautiful. They just spent millions of dollars putting in LED lighting so it'll look prettier and it'll preserve it because they say heat was messing up the paint, so these LEDs burn cool. But look at that. You stand there and just go, wow. You ever been to a museum? Any of y'all been to a museum? Have y'all heard that there are museums? Go and look at, Smithsonian is not far from here. Smithsonian, they have several categories. There's some interesting stuff in the Smithsonian. Even the Ark of the Covenant that Indiana, no, that's different. That was in the movie. Go and look at, and stand there and marvel at stuff and go, how did they do that? You know, that's when you know your mind's really working. When you stand there and go, how did they do that? You know, they used to talk about the wonders of the world, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And the fact of the matter is, if man could be so meticulous, how much more you think about your God and apply that to you? It ain't just pastors and ministers that are the workmanship of God. It's not just trustees and deacons. It's all of us. Can I tell you a little secret to being happier in life? When you realize your value, you begin to value others differently. When you begin to realize who you are in God, you see others different in God. When you love you, you'll love others. When you're excited about your life, you have to get excited about the lives that are around you. Because God puts us in these juxtapositions for a reason. Two can't walk together unless they agree. Just think about that. So think about the people you end up sitting by. Think about the people you end up meeting in a conference or by chance. And notice, that's an assignment. I've learned to get excited about everyday life by considering that as my assignment. Everybody I meet, I thank God, paused my life for a moment for some reason. That's why I talk to people. I talk to people all over. And you all heard me tell little stories of encounters. But I really do. I'll be standing there, and if somebody gets close to me, I think, okay, this must be an assignment. It ain't about how they smell or how they look or what the color of their skin is. It's not about what they can do for me. It's what I believe God wants me to do for them. And that's why we're going to grow our church with truth. Because we can say to people that this is what God wants you to know. You know, what if nobody could hear the word unless they heard it from you? Now look at how many assignments you have. Now read the rest of it. Go on from verse 8, please, where you stopped at. Well, you can start at verse 8 again, and then we'll do like they do in the Apostolic Church. Read. Let's stop there. See, now what we got to work on is our faith. If I were to ask this question, let me ask it. How many of you have faith? See, everybody's hand went up. That's different from what we asked earlier, and some of y'all hesitated about, you know, ever seen the Sistine Chapel or ever seen a masterpiece. So what I'm saying is there is a common bond that we all share, isn't it? We all have faith. So let's use it. Let's all use our faith to help each other have greater faith. You have faith. Yes, you do, because God gave it to you. you got to use your faith. We build our whole lives on faith. Remember, without faith, it is impossible to please God. The just live by it. We walk by faith and not by sight. So we don't all have to see the same thing, but it sure is good when we all believe the same thing. Okay, you can go a little further. Okay, see, God gave it to you. I just told you, kind of gave it away. But that's what you have. Why? Because it's an operational necessity that the believer has faith. They go together. We cannot say that we love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our mind and all our soul if we don't have faith. We cannot say that we believe in the salvation of God if we don't have faith. Because before we can say of him, we must believe on him. And we don't have to fool ourselves about that. We don't have to fake any part. You know, several years ago, we went to a little workshop, and we've laughed about it. Well, we didn't laugh about it, but we've talked about it over and over ever since that day. You don't ever have to fake it with God. You don't have to fake it till you make it. You got to have faith, because faith is so absolute. And when you have faith, it must be in God. You have faith in a lot of other things, too, and that's okay. You know, we have faith in a lot of little things in life, but no faith is like the faith we have in God. How many ever heard somebody use that description about people? I just got faith in, you know, Brother Anderson. I got faith in Jennifer. You know, they're going to come through. That's fine. That's not a heretic's way. You can have faith in things. You know, some of have faith in mechanical things and that kind of stuff. But what we have in God is so critical. And, again, we're kind of facing the reality that maybe we need to go back to the basics to build this work. Had a chance to talk to Dr. Dixon the other week, and she brought some things to my attention about some sermons I preach and a theme we got into. And you know, I said, yeah, maybe we'll go back to the shift. Some of y'all remember the shift. You know, and I thought she made a good point. You know, that shift series kind of helped us. And that's really what we're doing again. We're kind of reshifting. There are people outside of our doors and in our communities that do not have even the basic concepts as concrete in their lives. There are people who have attended churches for a good number of years and have missed the elementary things about their relationship in God. Because none of this stuff saved you. None of this stuff is going to transfer with you. But your faith is going to carry you the rest of your life. Some of us have been around people who have gotten older. And interestingly, I've had this experience on more than one occasion, but the interesting thing about people who were solid in Christ, even when they get older, they may lose a lot of things, but it's something about the name of Jesus. It's something about that, because they have built their lives on this all for Jesus mindset. They may forget a lot of things, but when you say Jesus, something happens. I've seen it. Some of y'all ain't lived long enough yet, but I've seen it. It's something about that name that they can remember it. They can relate. They'll go into a worship mindset. The church, when you talk church, it does something to them. When you mention the old pastor, the old deacon, they get it. They may not remember, you know, how to get home, but they remember church, because our faith is our life. And then, again, it goes on to say that we're the workmanship or the masterpiece of God. For those of you who came in a little bit later, I want to tell you what we told everybody else. You are the masterpiece of God. You are the workmanship of God. And never let anybody drag you out of that mindset because of failures or shortcomings. You are what God says you are. And don't let anybody change that for any good reason or bad reason at all. Now, watch what Timothy tells us. Go to 2 Timothy. Again, we're catching up a little bit. And I wanted to go back because I didn't know if I missed this, but I know I can't miss it because it's so critical. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is critical for us. Okay, verse 1 says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong with the special favor God gives you in Christ Jesus. Remember that. All of you have special favor. That's a new thing that came out about 4 or 5 years ago. Everybody started talking about favor, favor, favor. Well, make a little note in your highlights on the side of your Bible that you have favor. You've already got favor. You don't have to wait for favor, pray for favor, pay for favor. You know, be careful of this modern prophecy theology, because it makes us seem that if we're going to get anything from God, he got to pay us for it, or we're going to get paid for it. No, and everything ain't about making money. The most important thing in your life is that you live, move, and have your being in Christ Jesus. As long as I got Jesus, I don't need nothing else. Why? Because he supplies everything. If I got him, I got everything else. He won't let me lack for any good thing. Again, link the scriptures together. Don't get caught up in these quick fix ministry ideologies that will not have any substantive power when you need them. Please understand, the word of God is your life. You know, we talked about those bookends, word and prayer. You need to know what God is saying so you can rely on what God has said. So you can say, Lord, you said. How many of you remember when you were younger having to go back to your parents in a negotiating spirit and say, but Mama, you said, and they had to hold themselves accountable, or they used the parental bailout. Well, that was then, this is now. You know, most parents use that. And so he says, please understand, you have favor. So stop walking around here with your head and your shoulders, dragging your shoes, wearing out a good pair of shoes, and depressed because you don't think you got favor. You have the special favor. Watch this. He said, you have heard me teach many things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. What is he saying? The church has to be the light. Our testimonies are critical to the growth of the ministry. Again, your light is your life. Your life is how you've learned. What you've learned is how you live. Links. He said, many, you, if you, again, I've said this to you, you know, we push this love thing, we're going to push it a little further. If you just sit down and talk to people who have walked in faith, you will be encouraged. Have you ever walked away from somebody and said, man, I wish I could do that? Have you ever walked away from elder saints or elder people in your family and said, you know what, when I get old, I ain't pointing at you saying you old, I'll do it like this. When I get old, well, Miss Woodson wouldn't mind. When I get to be Miss Woodson's age, I want to be like Miss Woodson. You ever looked at people? I do. I admire Mrs. Woodson. I think Mrs. Woodson is one of the finest ladies I have ever met. If my wife leave me, I'm going to talk to Miss Woodson. She'll probably run me off, but she never changes. She if you ever get a chance, and I'm not saying y'all bother Miss Woodson, but if you ever get to go to her house, she's a little different at home. She's still wonderful, but she tells you stories and talks to you. She's an honest lady. Now, I don't know Miss Woodson when she was young, but I have to say that if she got to be like this, she had to have something going on back then. And she's not the only one then. We've got a lot of wonderful people like that. But I'm saying those are the witnesses that Paul is talking about. He said, you've seen it in other people's lives. And when you look at people, you need to look at those kinds of people and say, that's what I want to be like. People who've been married for 60 years, and you just got married, those are the people you need to talk to. Sit down with that lady and say, how in the world, Miss so-and-so, did you stay married? Baby, let me tell you. And old folk will talk to you like that and say, honey, let me tell you something. Them are the people you don't sit around with people who talk foolish all the time. Girl, don't let no man boss you around. If your man raised up, you raised up. Don't talk to her. She ain't going to be married for about 3 months. That marriage will never last because she's already got a combative spirit. He said, listen, Timothy, I'm telling you, you have seen God working in these lives. It has been confirmed in the reality of people who are real about their God. Let me tell you, listen, you don't want to be just a church goer. You want to be a disciple. You want a disciplined life. You want a life that challenges you. I said this a couple of weeks ago in the sermon. We need God to get conflict. We need God to make us uncomfortable, because only when we are uncomfortable do we look at ourselves and say, I got to do something about this. Let God challenge you. You need to be challenged. You came out of darkness. You don't know what it is to live in this light without a challenge. And Paul said, listen, I'm telling you now that to change your character, you'll need to be challenged. You'll need to understand, you know, in our Noonday series, we're doing conflicts, we're doing constraints, we're doing confirmed life, we're doing, you know, those things are necessary. And the Bible says you're going to always have them. But you got to know how to handle them, not break down. So he says, listen, Timothy, you've got favor from God. You've got all of these witnesses. Those are the people you need to keep your eyes on. Those are the people you need to have lunch with. And I told you all a few weeks ago, talk to people. Tell them how much they mean to you. Tell them you're my sunshine. Tell them you make me happy. I'm glad to see you. How are you? Because we need to engage. You ever known people who are lonely in a crowded room? Because they don't talk to nobody. You got to talk to people. Hello ain't never killed nobody. Never killed it, not that I know of. And I ain't seen it on the death certificate yet. Died of being kind. No, it ain't going to happen. And don't listen, they got a campaign now against bullying. Don't be the church bully. Don't be known for being hateful and mean and disconnected. Oh, there goes Sister So-and-so. Don't everybody in the church have to watch you to make sure you ain't coming after them? That's a bad sign. But when people see you go, oh, they go, hey, and they be waving across the church. I'm in the middle of preaching and they waving and holding up signs and notes and I'm trying to figure out what's going on because you're so friendly. And everybody want to come to your section and hug you and say hi. He said, listen, you've seen this. In reliable means what? They're consistent. They're honest. How many of you consider yourselves reliable? Very good. Very good. You should be. Your friends and neighbors and family should be able to count on you. Okay? He said this. I like it. He says, teach these truths. Again, that's our focus. We're going to push truth. I am not saying that we've been wrong for 17 years, but I hit on this thing after doing some research. And I figured, you know what? Let's just look at the basic concept of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. It's truth. It's one of the biggest understandings that has ever been accomplished in the church, and the truth shall make you free. We all know that. So he says, push truth. And watch this. He said, the trustworthy people who are able. There's our ministry. We give these tools to people who are going to use these tools. And they'll be accountable to God, responsible with what we gave them, resourceful because we gave them good stuff. And then the redemptive order will be complete. How many of you remember the person that kind of helped you to Christ? Y'all remember them? About 80 of y'all remember them? That's pretty good. I mean, that's, you know, they wouldn't let go. They were consistent. Their message didn't change. And they kind of kept the light off them and kept the light on Christ. That's really what we want to do. Because we don't save nobody. None of us do. Ministers don't save people. Deacons don't save people. So he said, listen, you got to be able to pass these things along to others. Again, 52 lives, 52 weeks, we changed this church. Because we're not going to stop doing our assignment. We take a couple of verses and apply them to life. This is a good one. To say to people, you know, you got special favor. And they look at you and go, what? Oh, yeah, let me tell you what God says about your life. That's good news. You know, how many of you ever asked another person what somebody else said about you? Yeah, well, what did they say about me? You know, somebody said, so-and-so asked about you. Oh, they did? What did they say? That's what we're going to use as a tool. Say, you know, the Lord is concerned about you. I don't go to no church. I know. But he's using me as a messenger. That's what you are. You all have an assignment. And he says, Timothy, the stuff that you know and you've seen and you believe, you cannot, remember what we said several weeks ago, you can't teach what you don't know. You can't give what you don't have. Nobody's going to believe what you don't believe. And so it is important for us to establish truth. Why? Because it's not going to change. The truth of God doesn't change because you become apostolic, Pentecostal, Church of God in Christ, full God. No, and we've had ministries that have tried to promote it that way. Well, see, when you come over here, you, no. That's not what God said. God didn't give no denominational charges anyway, but we've been duped into thinking, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have used it for 100 years, that only the people who believe as we teach are going to make it. That's just not true. But what truth is what we've just given you from the Ephesian letter, what we've just given you now from this letter, and what we're going to give you in letters yet to come. Let's go and look at what he says in 2 Corinthians. You got to go back the other way now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, critical. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Every one of you have to understand, even with grace, there's some grief. How many of you have ever heard that description? Well, if you were really saved, you wouldn't be having no trouble. That's not true. That is not a truth. There has never been that truth. That truth has never existed. If you were really in the Lord. And then some have used that as a recruiting tool to get us to go to church. You know, if you come to church, all that devil meant going to stop. The devil going to flee. No, the devil ain't going to flee. He may flee, but he'll be back. Schwarzenegger wasn't the first one that said, I'll be back. Devil coming back. Oh, he coming back. But the Bible says what? Resist him. That didn't say he's going to leave the first time. You know, resistance takes a while. You got to build up your resistance. But listen to what he says. Everybody in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right, this is what he said. He said, brothers and sisters, beginning at verse 1. He said, now I want to tell you, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done for the churches in Macedonia. Now listen to this. Though they have been going through much trouble and hard times, their wonderful joy and deep poverty have overflowed in rich generosity. They've been in trouble. I mean, it was a bad church. He said, but even when they were going, they overflowed. How many of you know people when they're in trouble, they shut down? As soon as they're bad, I ain't going to work. You know, use up all your sick days. Your bills ain't getting paid. Listen, you know like I know, you better keep going. Because you do know that kind friends and welfare only last so long. Old folk will help you for a little while. Child, let's go back, help, you know. I remember, again, my own personal story, I'll tell it, you can relate to your own. When my dad died, people came by, brought cards, gave my mama, as we sit down south, a little piece of change, and kept saying, child, if you need anything, let us know. You need anything. We heard that so many times. I told mama, I said, well, let's start asking for big stuff and see what happens. And she said, boy, you so silly. You know, but see, I know how to make light of things. My family, my sister's not ready for that, but I am. And so people, after a while, guess what happened? They stopped coming. Ain't nobody brought a card over there, and who knows when. Ain't nobody said, now, Lois, if you need anything, child, you just call. I'm right around the corner. No, them corners done got long now. Why? Because that's going to wear out. You got to keep going. You got to get up. I mean, I know you're hurt, but listen, blessed is the death of the saints. People die. People get cancer. People get sick. We have much trouble. Don't mean we bad. And whoever started that theology going to have to answer for that in heaven. The Lord's going to say, come here, why'd you start telling people that? Because it ain't true. He said even though they had a lot of trouble, a lot of stuff going on, they still had joy. Listen, I'm telling you now, baby, homeboy, when it hurts, it hurts. Go ahead and say it hurts. Cry a little while. Listen, Sally, walking in and get famous for nothing. Tell me y'all don't know Sally Walker. Oh, thank you. Much as I mentioned Deacon Sally Walker, crying to the east, crying to the west. But you got to get on with your life. Why? Because there's a lot of living to do. Your pain is part of your testimony. Your transfer, your layoff, your divorce, your hard-headed kids. That's part of your testimony. Because there are people looking at you saying, now, I want to see how she recovered from that. And when you do, you ought to stand up and say, hey, y'all, some of y'all counted me out, but I'm back. Gotta be like Miss Seeley. I may be all of that, but I'm still here. And that's a testimony from God to you. Because if it didn't kill you, what it'll do? It'll make you strong. Now, whoever came up with that one, I'm going to have to talk to them too. Why y'all had to go so extreme? But that's the reality of being a Christian. Grace doesn't eliminate grief. Grace makes grief tolerable. But you're going to have to go through it. Remember what he said, these light momentary afflictions work out in us a far greater glory. But here's what you need to understand. The glory is not selfish. He gives you glory so you can give it back to him. You get a little bit of it, then you turn around and say, all right, Lord, it's all unto you. That's when them old folk would stand up and say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, I don't know what would have come of me. That's why we used to sing them songs like the Lord will make a way somehow, wind beneath the, because they meant that. We are the richest generation in the history of this great nation. Yes, we are. Even though the poverty level in this particular community is a rather low number, but what is it now, 22,000 something, says Price? What is the Lynchburg's poverty number? The poverty number, economics. I mean, shucks, man. Some of us say, well, I don't live in Lynchburg. Well, you ain't far from it. Most of us are about two paychecks from declaring bankruptcy. But God is still good. That's right. Listen, when I dropped a 2x4 on my foot the other day, I said, thank you, Jesus. Then it wasn't a whole building. I mean, there's some things you just got to laugh yourself. You know, I mean, you can cry a little while, but you got to kind of shake your foot. I don't know who came up with that medicine either. Shaking it don't do nothing. You be sitting there going, a good cuss helps along the way, but it don't take it away. It still hurts a little bit. So he says, now watch this now. Watch this now. He says, they got through. He said, now I testify that they gave, and he's talking about, you know, out of their own. Much more, he said, they did it in their own free will. Watch this. Verse 4, they begged us again and again for the gracious privilege of sharing in the gift for the Christians in Jerusalem. That's critical. But best of all, they went beyond our highest hopes, for their first action was to dedicate themselves to the Lord. Now watch this. And to us for whatever directions God might give. What's that? They wanted to learn. Paul said, that's the best thing, is that they, now again, we need to ask this question. I don't know why I'm saying we. I need to do this to you. I need to put this on the table. Every one of you in this room need to dedicate yourselves to the Lord. Amen. Daily. Every morning you need to get up with a new devotion. You need to say to God, and I do, this is my thing. I say to God, Lord, yesterday is what it was. I'm starting over. I told y'all a long time ago, you know, I do that one day at a time thing. Around midnight, you got to celebrate and say, woo, we here. Okay, I'm done. But when your feet hit the floor, if not before, you really need to recommit yourself to God every day. And you need to do a little, as Paul said, a man ought to examine himself. Say, you know what, Lord, yesterday wasn't my best day, but today I think I'm going to try to do a little better. Me and old hateful Sally had a little run-in yesterday, Lord, and I don't know why that woman won't leave me alone, but today, Lord, I'm going to walk up to her and say, hey, girl, how you doing? You got to recommit every day. Why? Because every day is a new day. We're not promised all of these tomorrows. I like Annie. I think she has a good hope. She has an expectation. But the reality is, Paul said, what really made this church stand out is that they dedicated themselves to the Lord. Now, I know it may seem like a foolish question, but I'm going to even ask it, and you have to answer it yourself. How many of you have ever really dedicated yourself to the Lord? Because society teaches you that it's all about you. Make your own way, build your own castle, pull up your own bootstrap, blah, blah, blah. Wrong. Live your own life. You know, look out for number one. No, you got to dedicate it. Trust me. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You're going to discover a whole new life in Christ Jesus. You got to take this serious now. This is the truth. This is not some pastoral push with some motive to something else that's coming. No, this is all of it right here in front of you. Best of all, they dedicated themselves. not to their husbands, not to their wives, not to their pastors, not to their kinfolk. They kept God first. Matthew 6, easy read. You can go back there and check it when you want to. But I'm telling you now, if in fact Greater Brookville Church is going to be a transformational church and has impact in other people's lives based on truth, dedication is essential. We've missed dedication because it's evident in our appearing. It's evident in our giving. It's evident in our relationship. There's a lot of evidence that points against us under this biblical principle. Remember, we're talking about principles. This biblical principle is not an option or not just for a select few. In fact, it's already in my plan for 2015. We're going to have a dedication service the first week, the first Sunday in January. We're going to get all of our leaders, and we're going to dedicate ourselves. We're going to make our solemn vow to God before his people to be greater. And any leader that doesn't want to take that vow, sit right out there where you at. Don't make me no difference. As for me and my house, and then we're going to dedicate our families. We're going to actually take time. It's going to be a long day, but we're going to dedicate our families. I'm going to personally have prayer with every family. And then we're going to dedicate the next thing. And before you know it, by the end of the day, we're going to be dedicated even the napkins. So, Lord, when we blow our noses to your glory, we ain't leaving no stone unturned in 2015. Either we're going to become a God church or one of us going to retire. And I don't feel like retiring. My point is, we've been missing principle stuff. So if you don't get principle stuff, how can you have power? You can't leave out simple. It ought to scare us to think we missed it. Again, I'll ask the question, don't raise your hand. How many of you have really seriously dedicated yourself? Oops, that was close, wasn't it? I'll back up a little bit. How many of you have ever... Leroy, you need your medicine. You got to do this. Listen, when I was learning it to teach it, I stopped and sat down and said, oh, my God. I had to look at me. I said, you know, this is simple. To have to do this should not be an inconvenience for us. It should motivate us to say, because when you walk out of your house, you got issues. When you drive your car, there'll be issues. When the kid's in the back seat, there'll be issues. If you haven't got yourself straight with God, you ain't gonna handle it well. And every now and then, and quite often for some of us, we gotta keep reminding ourselves, I made a dedication. I'm not gonna let God down. Not this time. I may let my husband down. I may let my friends down. But I'm not going to let God down. But can I tell you what's going to be the residual bonus to it? Once you stop letting God down, you'll stop letting your husband down. You'll stop letting your friends down. You'll stop letting your ministries down. You'll stop letting your assignments down. Because all of it is about his glory. You can look at your children and say, God gave me you to give him glory. You'll treat your children different. And you can look at your wife and your daughters and your friends and your ministers and your disciple deacons and the family of God and said, you know what? We ain't sitting up in here for no reason. God gave us each other to get him glory, and I'm going to help you give him his glory. That's it right there. That's how simple it is. You did it just like it ought to be done. You need to realize you don't know how much time you got to do this assignment. And it's the little things you do and say. How many of you have ever thought to do something wonderful and chickened out? Had it in your mind to go over and hug somebody or go and say something or go and do something, and you said, I don't know. You turn it into a dance. And then you didn't do it. And then you wish to yourself that you, I think you and I had this conversation before, and I think you and I have had this conversation. There are so many people that have died that I knew God told me to go do something and I didn't do it. And when they died, I felt like this. Because I was worrying about how they would receive me, or I was worrying about what obstacles were between us. And God had told me, go. And don't y'all look at me like y'all ain't never not did what God told y'all to do. Because all of us have. But we're going to change that. We're going to discipline ourselves to obey God. Whenever God said, go yonder, we're going to go yonder. Can you imagine what would have happened if Philip had said, Lord, it's inconvenient for me to try to run down a chariot. Lord, if you really want me to talk to him, you'll have the chariot stop. God ain't got to make it easy all the time. Why does God always have to make anything easy for us to do it? Other hard stuff we do because we want to. So when God doesn't make the chariot stop, and you heard him say, catch it, go catch it. Because what I can tell you is if he told you to catch it, he'll make it so you can catch it. If God told you to go see that sister, that brother, don't worry about the old stories or the old unresolved issues. God told you to go ring the doorbell. And they receive you in hate, you came in love. Leave your love at the door and come at another time. You're on assignment. We are not going to build this church worrying about yesterday. We're not going to survive this warfare with old tactics. If you can't count on a soldier, you ain't going to send him out. We got to dedicate ourselves. He said, best of all, what they did, well, they made their business straight with God. And can I tell you something? Until your neighbors and fellow disciples have their business straight with God, don't do business with them. Because the Bible said, don't be unequally yoked. So if folk ain't in the same business you in, you keep your eyes open. Watch and pray. Amen. All right, where are we? Okay, we're right there. He said, listen, this is what God has done. He said, now, brothers and sisters, because they wanted to do it God's way, they followed direction. Kept their books open, their smartphones and their tablets. And they kept saying, is there a word from the Lord? And they didn't just ask, was there a word? They abided in the word. Don't keep coming to Bible study and sermon after sermon and don't do no abiding. Oh, Reverend, you sure preach today. And then you go out and do the same thing you've been doing. You got to change, baby. Oh, I know it's conflict. I know it rubbed you wrong. You didn't appreciate it. I don't need that. I didn't come here for that. Well, what did you come for? Because all we're doing is true. If we shut down everything we did in this church, we can never close this book. We can take the chandeliers out. We can pull up the carpet. We can change the name again. We can do all kinds of crazy stuff. We need to keep this book. And those who are in the book have life. He said, listen, they followed direction. They did what they were told to do. They were told to love, they loved. They were told to give, they gave. They were told to go, they went. They were told to stay, they stayed. And Grandma was right. Obedience is still better than sacrifice. Just do what he said. Look at your name and say, neighbor. Just do what he said. And they're not talking about me. They're talking about the him. The sovereign one. He said, you know what they did? They followed instructions. They wanted to learn. Some of us have been around here for a long time. We have never gotten full compliance to Christian education. And we got to change that. Somehow, some way, we have got to bring this church to full compliance. We need to have as many folk in Bible study as we have in worship. And we really need more folk to come to worship. You know, I looked out here last Sunday and said to myself, you know, this is about as crazy as it gets. It's embarrassing. I'll tell you that right now. You and I have got to do a greater job. If it is in fact us that make up the core of this ministry, we've all got to do a better job. We've got to. Trust me, I can close my eyes and tell you where most of y'all are seated. Because I see you right there all the time. But if in fact it is us, then us got to do a better job. If we are the remnant that remains, then the redemptive works of now rest on our watch. We can't just say, well, at least I'm here, because we're dying. Everybody's dying. Not right now. Y'all kind of hold off a minute. But all of us dying. And if we're going to be it, then what's going to happen when the last of us? That's the youngest disciple we have presently. She don't know nothing. Where does the potential for her discipleship lie? In her parents. So if the Andersons are flaky, guess what kind of disciples coming out of their house? Flaky disciples. Guess whose fault it is? Theirs. So when they come to us tomorrow, my son keep getting arrested. We need y'all to pray. Let's just look at your life, daddy, mama. What you taught your children is what they learn. And no, it ain't with books open. It's with their eyes open. They see you. They know when Sunday morning comes. They know when Thursday comes. They know when you are not being. They know when you're not dedicated. They know how you treat your wife and your husband. They know how you treat them when you're not around the church. You can't keep them confused like that. And I'm not picking on y'all. Now this is everybody. Your children know. So if we're going to build the ministry, it starts in every household. And your light ought to shine, not just because we see you, but because you know God sees you. He said they followed the instruction. They learned. He said they did what Joshua said. As for me and my house, we're going to learn. We're going to live. We're going to be led. We're going to listen, blah, blah, blah. And he said, you know what? We didn't have to make them do it. They didn't keep changing the schedule. They didn't keep changing the ministry days. Paul said they came because they wanted it. Why? Because they knew we had it. Amen. Okay. All right, we're moving on. Colossians, please. No, Acts 15. I'm sorry. Let's go to Acts 15. That's where I need to be. Acts chapter 15. Back it up again. Go to Acts chapter 15. This is going to bless you too. Don't you want to be blessed? Amen. I know I do. Mm-hmm. Acts chapter 15 is a tie-in to what we told you earlier in Ephesians. He says this, Acts chapter 15, come down to verse 11, please. I'm going to abbreviate a little bit because we're running on time. He says, we believe that we are all saved the same way by the special favor of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, that takes out of our churches all of these stigmas of who's got more righteousness, who's got more saint. All of us are saved the same way. That makes us what? One. So when we realize we're all one, we can get along better. Ain't none of us no better because our daddy might have been a bishop or because we've been in the church 100 years. Ain't none of us no better. We're all saved the same way. Why? Because, yes, Jesus loves me. For the Bible tells me so. All of us, everybody, ministers, trustees, deacons, all of us are saved the same way. So we don't have to look down our breathing instruments at anybody. We don't have to judge people harsh when they make mistakes because all of us are saved the same way. By the Lord, by the grace and mercies, the compassion and tenderness of a God who loves us so much that he looks beyond our faults and doesn't judge us. Remember that woman? As the Bible illustrates for us, caught in the very act, Jesus says, well, if you don't have no accusers, sure ain't going to be me. I'm cool with you. Now go and sin no more. Go live your life as a witness. Can you imagine that woman's testimony that Sunday when she got to church, after she passed the stigma of everybody going, look, I can't believe she up in here. And somebody should look at their neighbor and say, you here? That's what we need to start doing, calling into accountability these ridiculous judgments that we place on people. Everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are saved by the same God. There is no preacher salvation. Sorry, preachers, ain't let y'all down. Ain't no deacon salvation. Ain't no trustee salvation. We're all saved by God. So what we need to do is all love each other because we're all saved by God. We ought to celebrate the fact that God saved us. We ought to celebrate the fact that brothers and sisters are still being saved. And we ought to continue to support the actions required to bring salvation. Support the ministry. Let's keep the church alive. You know how many lives are going to be lost if the church shuts down? If preaching goes out of style or becomes inconvenient to us to learn? Can you imagine what would happen to our society if we stopped educating? If we took away kindergarten and preschool and first, can you imagine how dumb our society, you know, they already say we struggle as Americans in the learning curve. Can you imagine what would happen if there are no more schools or we gave our children the free liberty of not going to school because they don't want to get up and get out of bed or because they don't want to get dressed? Imagine what would happen to your economic status if you stopped going to work because it's inconvenient, it's inopportune. Oh, here we go again. Every time I turn around, we got to go to Bible study. Every time I turn around, we got to go to work. Every time I turn around, we got to go to school. You know what's going to happen to us as a society? We'll be ignorant beyond ignorant. We wouldn't know how to talk. We couldn't communicate. We wouldn't know how to write. We wouldn't know how to count our money. We need to be educated. We need to learn. So he says, we're all saved the same. Why? Because God gave us favor. And when God saved us, we need to learn God. We didn't know that before. And now we must. We have to engage so that what? We can be empowered. The word of God is power. Sharpening that two-edged sword. Rightly dividing the word of truth is power. How many of you have ever been saved by truth? Somebody came in and said, oh, no, that's not what happened. How many of you have been called to jury duty or had to go and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but truth, and it's the truth that saved you? Or how many of you ever had a witness come along and say, no, I saw what really happened. Or I heard what she really said to him or her. No, that lady didn't do that. The power of a good witness. Power of empowerment, because truth will win the day. And he said, listen, they are all just like us. And he said, listen, none of us have been cheated by God. Watch what he said. He said, there's no further discussion among them. Everyone listened as Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. When they finished, James stood and said, brothers, listen to me. Peter has told you about the time God first visited the Gentiles to take them from a people for himself. God wants us. All of us. There will be but one heaven. There is but one God and Father of everybody. And the Ephesian letter reminds us that God thought it wonderful to adopt us. Bring us into the family. Don't let anybody kick you out of the family. Amen. Everybody's got something in their closet or suitcase or ditty bag that they don't want folk to know. And God says, well, if I'm not concerned about it, don't worry about them. Who made you a judge? It's a question that has been asked. Don't want to be no judge. Amen. All right, we're going to pause. It's 9:45, and thank you so much. I hope I helped you a little bit. It's always enjoyable to be with us on these occasions. Amen. So let's see. It's November. Isn't that snow? That much is November. Are you right, Ernestine? Oh, really? It is, Ernestine. There you go. Keep on preaching. Yes, Lord. Well, we need to keep praying for the churches. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much today again for you've given us this opportunity.